Joy to be with you today as we welcome you to our program once again on the life and the writings, the teachings of Louisa Picaretta, servant of God and mystic in the church. Let us pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through, with, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your mother and ours, we consecrate and give our wills to you in exchange for your own divine will. We truly want your will to generate its divine life in us this day and every moment of our day and every moment of our lives, to think in our thoughts, to speak in our words, to operate in our actions for the glory of our Heavenly Father, and to fulfill the very purpose of creation. We fuse our human will with your divine will to flow with you everywhere, to do with you what you do, to fulfill the role that you desire of us as your legitimate children and your divine companions. So abandoned in your arms, Jesus, we invite all the angels and saints, and especially Mary Most Holy, to join in all that the divine will does in us at this moment and throughout this day. We're confident that you will not fail to give us the grace to be always faithful and attentive to the work you want to do within us, so that our own will would not interfere with your freedom to form your own true divine life in us, and that we might fulfill the purpose of our creation. Jesus, we love you with your own will, and we love the Father with the will of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit with the love of the Father and the Son, as we unite ourselves with the Most Holy Trinity in their one eternal act of love, now given to us, so that that act of love might be part of our lives and operate in everything that we do. So we thank you, we love you, we bless you with the heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we'll continue now with our study of Volume 12. Remember, the Book of Heaven is the 36-volume work of Louisa Picaretta. And this volume is when she's really going to receive, in these passages, she's going to share with us the tremendous knowledge that she's being given, she's learning from Jesus himself and sometimes our Blessed Mother, how to unite herself, her own human will, with the will of God, so that she's not just going to do God's will now, but she's going to live in the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is God's own divine life. It's everywhere. And she's in it, but now Jesus is teaching her a form of life, a way of life that's totally immersed in that will of God, and that will of God now coming to live and operate, reign in her and in everything that she does. So Louisa now in 1917 is around 52 years old, middle of her life. She's going to die around just before her 83rd birthday. And so on October 23rd, 1917, again, this is her diary, so this is the entry from that day, often going to be sharing with us what happened either the day or the night before in her exchange with Jesus. So she writes here as the little title given to this passage, the first act that Jesus did in receiving himself when he instituted the Holy Eucharist, and then Italy is to be invaded. We know that Jesus is teaching her how to live in the divine will, but he's also reflecting with her on what's happening in the world. And I think it's an interesting contrast here. He's going to give her some very beautiful, mystical understanding of his own life and in relation to the Eucharist. But then he's going to talk about something very sad and very tragic in Louisa's time, 1917, the invasion of her country by foreign powers, Germany and Austria, are going to invade Italy from the north. And so what we see then is this kind of juxtaposition, a contrast between a tremendous, beautiful interior spiritual life, but how that life relates to the world, you see. And that's very important for us. Our spiritual lives, our lives with God and our interior lives, are never lived in isolation. So even hermits know how to embrace the world through their heart and in their prayer. And so with us in the divine will, this way of life is never, ever a separation in that sense from the world. We're always one with humanity, and especially in the church, in Christ's out to embrace all mankind through the church and in everything that we do. This is not just the divine will, but it's, of course, the teaching of our church. And so when Jesus is going to reflect with Louise on what's happening in the world, it's to show her how to live this mystical life, this great gift of the divine will, but in the context of the world and in the way that we see and the way that we love and we pray for the world, so that the world can be embraced by this divine will and this divine life of God through our soul and through what we do. See, this is the heart of the mystical life, that through God dwelling in the soul, together with God, by our cooperation, participation in that divine life, we do with God what he does, which is to love the world, to embrace the world, to save the world, sanctify the world together with him. And of course, we know that was the very heart of the life of Mary Immaculate, that her life was this complete and total cooperation, participation together with Jesus and all that he did to save us and to sanctify us together with the Holy Spirit. Of course, the sanctification is primarily the work of the third person, but Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit. So he redeems us, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, brings the redemption to completion, but it's all the one work of God. So this passage begins: this morning, after having received blessed Jesus, I was saying to him, Jesus, my life, tell me, what was the first act that you did when you received yourself sacramentally? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Did you ever think of Jesus receiving himself in the Eucharist? But certainly he had to, because he not only gave them the supper of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of himself, but he shared it with them at the same table, see, at the Last Supper, the one Eucharist. There's only one. All of our Eucharists, our Holy Masses or memorials, the Church says, that is bringing into the present moment through the memorial of that death and resurrection of Jesus that the Eucharist embodies, and together we make it happen again. So we participate in that one Eucharist of Jesus, but certainly Jesus would have received himself as well, and he certainly makes this clear to Louisa. And then Jesus says, my daughter, the first act that I did was that of multiplying my life into as many lives for as many creatures as would exist in the world. He says the first act he did in receiving himself was to multiply his life into all of the lives for all of the creatures that would exist. In other words, Jesus' life here on earth was to embrace, to comprise in himself, in his own life, death, and resurrection, all souls. That's why it was necessary for him to become human, to become a man, to be incarnate, was that through his humanity, he was able to unite all of us with himself. And therefore, with us, included in himself, he was able to give us his own divine life through that human link, that link of our humanity to his. Thus, each one, he says, would have a life of mine for himself alone. In other words, as though he had done this for you only, he would have gone through all of this just for you, or just for me, for any soul on earth, as though each of us has that divine life, human divine life of Jesus, just for ourselves. And of course, it's not, it's for everyone. But he's saying it would be whole and complete and entire just for the individual. And certainly it's given to all, but as we spoke of last Saturday with the passage on the Eucharist prior to this, where Jesus is kind of, Louisa's reflecting on that passage, which was only 3 days earlier that she wrote, that now she's questioning, and she'll often have these little questions or curiosities, as we all do. Well, Jesus, what was it like for you to receive Holy Communion? You know, he just gave her a beautiful explanation of what the Eucharist means. And then she says, what was that about for you to receive yourself in the Eucharist? And he's saying, well, first of all, what it meant was that I did it for everyone, because that was the very nature, the mission, the purpose of his life. so he says, how I also multiply my pains for each soul as if I had suffered for her alone and not for the others. We often say, you know, Jesus would have gone through all of his life, passion, death, and resurrection just for want to save one soul. That's how great, infinite his love and mercy is for us. And so he says, in that supreme moment of receiving myself in Holy Communion, I gave myself to everyone and to suffering my passion in each heart so I could be able to conquer their hearts by way of pain and of love. This conquering love, this conquering fiat. You see Jesus saying, yes, let it be, Father, your will be done. I will suffer all of this for your glory, to give you reparation and for the salvation of souls. But it conquers us, you see. It's a powerful force to overcome sin and death and our human will here on earth. Then he says, in giving all my divinity, I came to take the dominion of all. Of course, it's the divinity, the very divine life, the divine power of God alone that can conquer. Our human will is powerless on its own. But through the divine will, reigning in that human will, we too become conquerors. As St. Paul says, we're already seated with Christ on his throne in kingship, in glory. We're baptized into his power and his dominion, into his kingship. And so as priests of that covenant of his and the covenant of the kingdom that's coming to earth now, he says, you share this conquering power with me of the divine will. But I first had to multiply what I was going to do, that is, in receiving himself. I had to multiply that so it would be available to everyone. You see, everyone then could benefit from Jesus having not only instituted the sacrament, but having received it in himself for everyone on behalf of all souls, so that all souls now could come to receive that grace, the opportunity, the benefits of his own communion. Why? Because how many on earth actually received Jesus? Probably very few, even today. In the history of mankind, the history of the world, how many souls have not known even what the Eucharist is? How many have known it and not wanted it? How many have received it and never given a thought as to what it's really about, really appreciated it in the way that the Eucharist is received. So what Jesus is doing there is he is receiving himself for all of us, every soul that would ever live, with his whole, complete, eternal love for that soul. So that as all souls were given the benefit of having received him, he could return the glory to the Father as though, by his own divine life and power, as though all souls had received him. We have many names for this act of Jesus throughout his life, this one eternal act that's multiplied in time and in many different acts. The Church calls it atonement. We call it reparation. We call it satisfaction, justification. There, you can look up these words, if you will, in the doctrines of the Church, and it's very interesting. They all have little different meanings, and we won't go into the understanding, the meaning of all of them now. But they all refer to this action of Jesus in his own life here on earth, in order to make atonement to the Father, to satisfy the justice of the Eternal Father for all of the sins and the wrongs, the human will being separated from the Father's will. He's going to do this in every act of his life. Now, we know the Church says that certainly it was in his death and resurrection that this happened, you know, par excellence. That's really where it was completed. But we also know that in every act of Jesus' life, there was a participation, a union of his human will with the divine will in such a way that he was living that passion at every moment. And so we could say really his whole life was a dying and rising in every act that he did, reaching, of course, the culmination through the physical death and resurrection that he experienced at the end of his life, in which we all share. So he made, through every one of those acts, he made the effects of his divine power available to humanity. Now, we could say, well, if that's true, and Louisa would ask this question also, then why hasn't everybody been converted? Why is there still evil in the world, and still war, and still suffering, and death, and injustice? If Jesus' acts were enough to make that satisfaction to the Father? Well, because God created us, as we all know, only too well, with our own freedom, the freedom of our human will, to either accept, to cooperate with that grace, or not. And so, unfortunately, the human will, which is still so fallen, so depraved, and subject to the devil's temptation and to our own weakness and sin, that human will is still doing what it wants rather than living the life that God created us to live. But it's all there. It's all available, you see. It's open. It's open to everyone. In fact, in the Catechism, number 1991, says, when it's talking about this justification, it says that justification is, at the same time, the acceptance of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So while Jesus made everything possible for us in justifying us, our justification is also, at the same time, our acceptance of what Jesus has done, of God's righteousness. And the Catechism also says, in 1989 paragraph, justification is not only the remission of sin, but also the sanctification and renewal of the whole person, the interior person, everything about us. So the interior is being renewed by this justification, and we're being sanctified and made holy by it. In paragraph 1994, Catechism says, justification is the most excellent work of God's love made manifest in Christ Jesus and granted by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit continues this work by giving it to us, by, if you will, sharing with us what it receives from all of these works of redemption of Jesus. The Holy Spirit now distributes them to those who are accepting, those who have the disposition to receive this righteousness of Christ. And St. Augustine says that this justification of souls is a greater work than the creation of heaven and earth. Why? Because the creation of heaven and earth is material, and that's going to end. But the justification of our souls, of our being, is something that will never end. That's an eternal justification. Now, this brings us to an interesting phrase, and it's a difficult concept in the Book of Heaven. I'm just going to touch on it now because it's something we want to talk about actually throughout our understanding of Louisa's writing. And in Italian, there's a word, the word to make or to do is fare, F-A-R-E, but there's also the word rifare. In English, we would say to remake or to redo. And the concept is this, that in everything Jesus did throughout his life, death, and resurrection, he was redoing and remaking our lives. So if we look at it this way, that when God the Father created all the universe and mankind in a special way with a mission to return to him on behalf of all of creation, this love and glory, thanksgiving by the power of his own divine will, and man failed to do that, then there's something missing. You see, there's this tremendous void of praise and love and glory that should be given to God, that's not. It has not been given since Adam and Eve fell and had to leave the garden. So now what Jesus does 2,000 years ago is he comes and Jesus redoes humanity, if you will. And not only Adam and Eve, but he redoes the human life of every soul that would ever live, because that is the only way the Father's glory could be restored, if you will, could be repaired. It could be substituted in such a way that now the Father, through his Son, human divine Son, could now make up to him all that was lost by humanity, not only in the past, but of course also in the present and the future, because the divine will has that transtemporal, across time, has that eternal power to do so. So when Jesus redid your life, he redid my life, he redid all of the acts that we have done wrongly, sinfully at times, maybe even, say, the good acts we did that were done for the wrong reason, the wrong intention. He also did the acts for us that we should have done and did not do. So our sins of omission were carried out by Jesus in his life. We can just imagine, you know, how could one person, even divine, be able to do that for the billions and billions of souls that have lived and will ever live? Well, with God, all things are possible. God in his infinite power can do whatever he wants. He created all of this. He can certainly redeem it, and he can sanctify it. He can make it complete through the work of his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus did on earth for his 33, 34 years that he was alive. And he did it not only in the last 3 years where he was public, but he did it in the 30 years where he was living a very hidden life, just a regular family member, a common worker, living a good Jewish life. He was doing it just as well there as he did in the last 3 years and in the last 24 hours of his life. He was redoing our act in every moment of his life, redoing it for you, for me, so that he could offer to the Father, if you will, a perfect life for each one of us, a perfect version, if you will, of our lives to God the Father. Why? Primarily, number one, so the Father could receive the glory he should have received for our lives and has not received or could not receive without redemption. But also because that way he would make it possible for us, by having done it for us, to unite ourselves with what he did and to receive even ourselves the benefits, the graces, the blessings of those redeeming acts that he did for us, so that we could be saved, but also, brothers and sisters, not just so, you know, we can squeak through the gates of heaven, you know, by God's, you know, simple grace, but also by our cooperation with what he's done, by giving him our human will in every moment, so that the work of redemption would be complete and fulfilled in each and every one of our lives. That's the will of God. That's what redemption and sanctification, justification is really about. Jesus did it for us. He's now waiting for us to accept what he did, as the Catechism says, but also to unite with what he did, because that, as we do in the sacramental life of the Church, when we memorialize and we represent what Christ has done, we make it effective again. So he's giving us now in the divine will the opportunity to do with him what he did for us. And by offering that again to the Father through the power and love of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God more, even more completely, and to make these graces available to everyone, because Jesus didn't just do it for you or for me. He did it for all souls. So when we do it with him, we want everyone to know that love and that mercy of God, to receive it and accept it, so the Father can be honored and loved and glorified, and other souls can come into this kingdom, this reign of his holy will. So then Jesus goes on, but alas, my love remains disappointed by so many, and I wait with anxiety for loving hearts who, receiving me, and of course, he's continuing to speak of the Eucharist, receiving him in Holy Communion, will unite with me in that reception of Holy Communion to multiply themselves in everyone, just as he did. Again, we're, Catechism says, number 521, we live all that he lived and he lives it in us. He gives us that power through the divine will in his humanity. So he says, this way we can multiply ourselves also in everyone through the, not because of our humanity, but through the divine will there, desiring and wanting what I want. Desiring and wanting what Jesus desires, Jesus wants to accomplish in my humble, lowly, unworthy act of Holy Communion. What an amazing, amazing gift he's given us. First of all, in the Eucharist itself, which is his own life, death and resurrection, body and blood, soul and divinity, all of the graces of the Church, everything that, that souls have ever done is there in the humanity of Jesus. But not only that, but he says, by receiving me, I want you to do what I did in my own communion, to make it so powerful and effective a grace that other souls will also be able to receive it, if they want, if they accept it. In this way, I can take at least from them, meaning the souls who receive him in this way, what other souls do not give me. And I can receive the contentment of having them according to my desire and my will. So you see, when we do what Jesus did, we do it with him, we make it present again by our desire and our intention. It renews us interiorly, but it also makes it possible for Christ and his divinity and humanity to renew everyone through what we do. It's to me is really the perfect meaning of what the communion of saints is all about, the mystical body of Christ, what the Church calls the spiritual exchange of, or the exchange of spiritual goods in the Church. See, it's not a new concept. It's not a new teaching. It's just saying this is the logical conclusion. If you really take that doctrine and fully explore it and explicate it, this is what we come up with. That this is, if Jesus did it, he wants us to do it with him. And therefore, it's not only human, it's also divine. It's going to have all these divine, eternal, universal effects for everyone. Therefore, my daughter, when you receive me, do what I did, and I will thus have the contentment that at least there are two of us who want the same thing. See, at least there's one soul on earth, and hopefully there are many more, all of us who are striving to live this way of life, hopefully are doing this and learning to do it. If we haven't, then we can certainly learn to do it. It's so simple, so easy. It just takes a movement of our hearts, our desires, our love. But then he says, then I've got somebody on earth, you see, doing now what I did 2,000 years ago. And because you're doing it now in time and space, again, in the concrete reality of earthly life, then he says, you're making it possible for me to do it again. Because it's our, as a member of the Church, a member of his body, as a baptized soul with the indwelling of the Trinity, we can unite ourselves with him in this powerful way. So he says he's not alone now. He has someone on earth, and hopefully many someones on earth, doing with him now what he did, and we continue now to be that redeeming, sanctifying presence of Christ on earth, for the sake of his body, the Church, for the good of every man, woman, and child, from Adam to the last, and to give back to the Most Holy Trinity all the love and glory, thanksgiving that humanity owes to God. So to maybe think about this in a more practical way, you might think of, well, you know, what is my practice, my devotion, in receiving the Holy Eucharist? How do I receive Jesus into myself, into my soul and my body, in such a way that this can happen more pleasing, in a way more effective for the the coming of the kingdom and for the glory of God. Well, you know, it's so simple. Hopefully you've already gotten some ideas just from hearing this, if you've never heard it before, that really all you have to do is say, Jesus, I receive you as you received yourself. I want my communion to be one with your communion, because your communion was the perfect one. And with Mary's communion, because as a creature, Mary also made perfect holy communion. Jesus, of course, was the Son of God, so his was by nature, but Mary, by grace and by her humanity, as a creature, also made perfect communion. So I also want to unite my communion with that of our Blessed Mother. But it's the communion of Jesus, yours, dear Lord, that I want to be perfectly one with, so that I too will multiply you and your divine human life for everyone, all souls of all time, those in heaven, purgatory, on earth, those to come in the future, so that everyone could know the grace and the love that is poured into us in this great gift, and that the Father could be glorified as though everyone had received him and thanked him and loved him perfectly in return. You see, this is what Jesus can do that we can't do. And this is what Mary, even as a creature, could do by her participation in the Eucharist of Jesus, in his communion. She too, because she never sinned and had her will fully united with the will of God from the moment of her conception, could offer also perfect acts of love and thanksgiving to the Father as perfectly as she could in her humanity. So none of us, unfortunately, because we're born in original sin, will probably ever do anything absolutely perfectly in our humanity, but the divine will can do it in our humanity perfectly. And Jesus, by his own acts, can repeat them in our humanity in such a way that what we do is now fulfilling that purpose of creation. And while, again, we're always imperfect in our humanity, when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, I believe he's saying, allow the divine life to be perfect in you by surrendering to it, allowing the divine holiness to be your holiness, to allow this sanctification to completely unite you in such a way with the will of God that now God is living his own life, his own holiness operating in you and all that you do. And then he says we give him this contentment, this great companionship, this great participation. We can never have it by nature because we're always a creature, but he gives it to us by the sanctifying grace of the sacrament. And, you know, miracle of all miracles, as we heard last week, what Jesus is saying also is that not only do I want this to happen when you do the most wonderful thing on earth, the most marvelous, which is to receive him in the Eucharist, but he says, I want you to do it all the time. I want every act of yours to be a uniting of your human will with the divine will, so that what I did on earth can be done now in you. And the effects of my acts can be multiplied in your acts on behalf of everyone who has lived and will ever live. And so that's the great challenge, isn't it? Certainly we want to do it in Holy Communion as a devotion and a return to God for all he's given us through Christ. But really, we want to do that in everything we do, because in every act we're receiving something from God. We're multiplying it, restoring it to humanity, and returning it with love and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. So Louisa goes on, while he said this, Jesus was afflicted. And then I said, Jesus, what is it that afflicts you so much? Jesus responds, alas, alas, how the flood will inundate the country. What evils, what evils. Italy is going through sad, very sad times. Come closer to me. Let's remain in agreement. Pray so that the evils are not worse. And then Louisa says, alas, my Jesus, what will become of my poor country? You do not want my good as before, so that wanting my good, you would spare them. And Jesus, almost sobbing in tears, says, that is not true. I want your good. That's beautiful there, how Louisa is so identified with her countrymen, and I believe with all human beings. But of course, we all have a special love for our country and for our fellow citizens of that country. And she's so identified with them that she's saying, well, Lord, don't you care anymore about me if you're going to do this to my country? They're my own flesh and blood. They're my people. And she says, don't you care anymore that you don't want what's good for me? And of course, Jesus says, yes, I want your good. But Louisa, like all of us, has to learn that when God allows these tragic events in the world, it's for our good. You know, it's because he knows sometimes it's the only way he can get our attention and call us to repentance and conversion. Now, it's interesting that she's writing here on October 23rd. Italy declared war on Germany and Austria in August of this year, August 5th of 1917. On October 24th, is the next day, the very next day, October 24th, Italy is invaded from the north by Germany, Austro-Hungarian forces. And they defeat Italy, and they penetrate into Italy. Therefore, Italy is going to be invaded during that battle. The battle will go on for quite some time, almost a month, until November 19th. And it's called the Battle of Caporetto. But in that battle, literally, Italy is invaded because they cross the borders of Italy into the country and start penetrating into the Italian homeland. And so this is what's happening, and this is what has Louisa, of course, so concerned about her country. You know, how far is this going to go? Is Italy going to be completely conquered and, put into service of other countries? And so, again, this contrast of what, you know, Jesus has been talking about so beautifully in the Eucharist is now brought home to the reality of what's happening in the world, in her own country, in Europe at this time, during World War I. And so Louisa has to make this, like we all do, this transition from our interior life to what we're experiencing of the goodness of God and what he wants for us to do with him, to embracing our brothers and sisters. You know, we could make a very simple connection today and say, well, look what's happening in Egypt. Look what's happening in Afghanistan and Iraq and so many countries of the world where there's still poverty and hunger and bloodshed and so much genocide and people killing each other. You say, well, Lord, you know, don't you want our good? Don't you want, through our acts of the divine will, to change all that? And of course he does, and yet he will always say to us, as he said to Louisa, yes, I want peace. I want prosperity on the earth. I want people to fulfill God's will of the Father. But he says, because they are so, they've become so hardened in their hearts that they don't want to change. They don't want to accept me and my will in their lives, that I must allow these things to happen for their ultimate eternal good. You see, they're terrible things in time, certainly. But he's saying, I see the eternal good, and so he's saying, I want you to use what I'm giving you, this gift of the divine will, which is an interior gift for you to make effective within you in all that you do. I want you to use it for the good of your brothers and sisters, and not only those alive today, but those who will come in the future, because we don't know what the future is going to hold. It doesn't seem to be getting much better, certainly not at this time. So what is going to be happening in the future? Yes, Lord, I want my love and my acts and the love in my acts to cooperate and participate in what you did to save my brothers and sisters, all of humanity. You know, Louisa and all victim souls, it's really their vocation. And so we become kind of, with Louisa, like Louisa, a victim soul. Not in the same way, obviously, that she suffered. That's not probably going to be most of our vocations. It's a rather rare vocation to suffer that to the extreme as a complete vocation. But all of us in one way or another in the church are victim souls, because Christ is the run victim soul that we all share in his victimhood as priests. all share in that victimhood of the priesthood of Jesus as the Lamb who was slain for our redemption. And so all of us, in a way, are going to have to do that. We want to have that love. And you know, that's where it's so difficult at times, because when especially people are hurting our own country, you know, people are attacking our families or our own persons, it's not easy to love those people. And so that's where we really need the will of God operating in us to give us that capacity to embrace them all. You know, as Jesus is being flogged, we hear in the hours of the Passion, through his scourging, he's praying for those, the salvation of those who are scourging him. Incredible mercy. Has anyone ever had that kind of mercy before? Only through Christ and the divine will, brothers and sisters, can we have that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love for other people. The love of St. Agatha, as I'm sure she was praying for those who were martyring her, killing her, torturing her in the early church, all the martyrs. It is a grace. We don't have it by nature. We must pray for this grace, this supernatural grace to be given us by God, that we can have this kind of love. But Jesus says also, don't just ask. It's fine to ask, but he says, ask as though you already have it. In other words, just take it. It's in my divine life. It's in the divinity that dwells in my humanity. You're one with my humanity. So just take that gift, that grace that you need. Lord, I take your love for those who offend me or my family or the church or my country, those who are killing others. And I take your love and your mercy, and I give it to them. I distribute it to them in the power of your will. And I give the Father glory and thanksgiving, as though everyone had received that mercy for their own good and conversion, and they had responded to that grace. You see, that's the life of the church. That's the life of the divine will. It's interesting, in the early church, when, you know, there were many hermits of the desert, fathers and mothers were going out into the desert to live a solitary life, there was a debate kind of raging over whether you could really do that as a member of the church, because it seems so separate. And the great saints of the church, St. Basil, St. Athanasius, who were defending this way of life and writing rules for this way of life, said absolutely, because in every soul dwells the entire church. In each one of us, we carry all of the church. Why? Because we are one with that mystical body. That mystical body of Christ dwells in us through baptism and through the Eucharist and all of the sacraments that help that divine life. And so we're all one with the church. So we're not only a part of it, it's in us. The whole church is also in us. So whatever we do, the church is doing with us and in us. It's a wonderful thought when you pray, you know, that whatever prayers we offer, St. Augustine would say many times, we can never pray alone. We can never pray just for our intentions or our needs. We can certainly voice them and include those, but always through those particular prayers, we want to, you know, expand our hearts and our prayer and our love to include all the needs of all God's people of all time. That's the prayer of the church. We call it the universal prayer of the church. It's why, of all words, the word to describe our church is universal. That means it is directed for everyone, and it is one, but it's for everyone. All nations, all people can be welcome and included into this church if they have the desire and the faith. So Jesus is, you know, sad himself, as Louisa says. He's almost sobbing. He's tearful over what has to happen. He doesn't want to see these tragedies occur. But God has created humanity free. And if mankind freely chooses to act this way, yes, at times God can intervene to stop it. But most of the time, and much of the time, he does not, because that would be to take away our freedom. And so, sad as it is, he allows this kind of tragedy, this kind of evil, to multiply even in our own time. And so all the more does he need us as little souls on earth, sharing in his victimhood and with Louisa and all the saints and angels, that he needs us to do this with him. You could say, well, why would God need us? Well, because he created, that's the very nature of our creation, that through the instrumentality of Adam and Eve, the first ones on earth, he would be able to have a dwelling place in the world. And through their cooperation with his divine will, he would be able to reign and have dominion over this earth. And that's why he says to Adam and Eve, you have this dominion because you have my will reigning in you. And the rest of creation does not. You know, the angels have a free choice to allow that divine will to reign in them. But they're not earthly creatures. They're spirits. We are the creatures of earth that God created, in whom that divine will was to reign. So if it does not reign in us, it doesn't reign on earth. And even though the rest of creation has it in them by nature, they rely on humanity to bring their own creatureliness to completion. St. Paul, what does St. Paul say? All of creation is waiting in agony, groaning in agony for the revelation of the children of God. Why? Because it's the true children of God who will complete this work and will make it possible for all of creation to enter its final fulfillment, which is the new heavens and the new earth that will come at the end of time. But it also begins now. So even now, our acts are helping the rest of creation, even the universe, cooperating. Why? Because they have the same will of God in them, but it's through humanity alone that it comes to reign, because we are the creatures made free to choose, free to decide, free to accept this dominion, this reign of the will of God. First in ourselves, that's the only place we can really, we have the freedom to make it happen, is in ourselves. But through us, when we are united with the will of God, then God is free to use us and to act through us to bring many, many other souls into the kingdom of the divine will. In fact, he says to Louisa that every act you do, because it's I who am doing it in you through the divine will, every act you do in my will makes it possible for other souls to know about it, to come to learn about it, to come to accept it, and to live this way in their own lives. So our acts have a tremendous impact and effect on other souls. We know that from the church through the communion of saints, but at least I never fully understood just how powerful our communion is with our brothers and sisters. And so we hope and pray that we too can have this kind of love that Louisa had, this kind of compassion for humanity, for her brothers and sisters. Not even only a compassion, it's a communion. You see, it's a being so one with the world that what happens to the world, we feel as though it's happening to ourselves. You know, when we hear of Christians persecuted as they are now in so many places and being killed sometimes in large numbers, you know, we feel it in our own hearts, in our own bodies and souls, because it hurts the body of Christ, and it hurts us, and we're a part of it. But it also hurts all of humanity, even that's not in the body of Christ, because we're all one in that humanity that we share in Jesus. So God has certainly given us a great and high vocation, isn't he, to live this universal priesthood, the baptismal priesthood of being a victim with him, a priest, but also a prophet, and to reign with him as king. You see, his kingship is given to us if we accept it. That kingship means that now, even here on earth, we begin to reign with him. He promised that, and it's in all the scriptures, and it's certainly what he prayed for in the Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven where it reigns so perfectly. Well, the next passage is quite a bit longer one, so I'm going to refrain from beginning that one today. We'll be ending in a few moments. But I just wanted to share a passage with you that was shared in one of our groups last night. And I think it says in a beautiful way, it gives us some insight into all of these things we've been talking about. And this is from Volume 17. The date is June 25th, 1925. Jesus says, "My daughter, my will wants always to give itself more to you. And to give itself more, it wants to make itself better understood." See, we must come to know it, to understand it, let it penetrate our intellects and our memories. "And to render more stable and more secure and more esteemed and loved what I manifest to you, what I teach you." In order for that to happen, that is, for it to be better understood, more appreciated and loved, then my will gives you new suffering, and to better dispose you, to prepare in you the space to deposit its truth. You say, if we could say that suffering, the cross, empties us. It carves out the place, the room in us to receive the truth, you know, the love, the new life that God wants to give us through the divine will. And therefore, it wants to give the noble, to better dispose you, to prepare in you the space. It wants to give you the noble courtship of sorrow, to be sure of the soul and to be able to trust her. It is always the sorrow and the crosses that open the doors to new manifestations. That is, for God to reveal more of who he is and what his will is for us in our lives. It is always the sorrow and crosses that open those doors. At another place, he'll say, there are rooms of knowledge. And when you're prepared to go through one room to another, there's a door for you to pass through. The key to that door is suffering and the cross. It's your love that comes in that suffering, that grows there, that he says makes me able to trust you more and to give you that key, because now I know it's secure, that you can go into the next room of knowledge and come to greater depths of understanding. So he says, then I can give you more secret lessons, the greatest gifts I want to deposit in you. Because if the soul supports with perseverance my suffering and sorrowful will, it will become capable of receiving my rejoicing will and will acquire the intellect and the hearing, the listening, to understand these new lessons of my will. Wonderful, beautiful statement. He says, because if the soul endures this faithfully, attentively, persevering through this suffering and sorrowful will, you see, the will of God is still suffering in the world. It's opposed, it's denied, it's rejected, it's rebelled against, it's wounded by humanity. And he says, that will of mine is in you, so you're going to suffer what my will suffers. You will feel that rejection. You will know that persecution. You will know that slander. You will know that kind of rebellion from other creatures. And he says, if you do, if you can endure that faithfully, lovingly, then he says, you will become capable of receiving my rejoicing, triumphant, conquering fiat, my divine will that conquers through that suffering, through the cross, to reach the day of resurrection. And then he says, that will give you greater intellect, a higher intelligence, and a listening power to understand new lessons that I want to give you. He says, sorrow makes it acquire, the soul acquire, the heavenly language, so it will be able to know how to repeat the lessons which are learned. Not only do we understand it, but he says, I will give you the language, the words, the means, the vocabulary, the idiom with which to make it known, to share it with others. Great promises of our Lord in volume 17, a little farther ahead than 12, volume 17 from June 25th, 1925. But I think it captures so beautifully many of the things that we were also just reading in volume 12. And I like to cross-reference because we see that, you know, for over 40 years, it's consistent teaching. It doesn't vary. It grows deeper, deeper, and seems at times almost contradictory because it's paradoxical, but it's always growing to a higher degree and a greater fullness, but never, never departing from this one theme of the divine will reigning in us and through our own humanity. Thanks be to God. As Father Duane would say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us today. We hope you'll be with us again. And we ask the Lord now to just help you in your own lives. There's not one of us who doesn't have our crosses to bear and our own share in the sorrow and sufferings of God's will. I just pray, and we want to pray for all souls, that they would have that grace to be faithful and attentive through whatever God allows in our lives. May He give us the strength and the courage, the mercy, the love of His own divine will to conquer in every moment and to give us all of the glory, to share with Him the love, the thanksgiving, the adoration that belongs to God our Father. May Almighty God bless you now, keep you always in the heaven of His conquering fiat, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.